Last evening, we began to look at this first chapter of the story of Gideon, and we were considering together verses 1 to 6, the character of strife. Midian, it means strife, and we were learning some lessons about the dangers of strife, the character of strife, and verses 1 to 6. And then we proceeded to verses 7 to 10 to look at the conviction of sin. The conviction of sin. Not the conviction of sin in sinners, but the conviction of sin in God's people. And a very important work that God brings about, the conviction of sin and repentance in our lives. And then at the close, we began this third section, verses 11 to 24, about the consecration of a servant. And I would like to just begin where we left off. We considered that when it comes to the consecration of Gideon, here in this passage, we noticed the initiation of consecration. That is, that it says, to begin it all, it says very clearly, and the Lord, it speaks about how the Lord came. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And so it was something that God brought about. When it comes to the consecration of our lives to God, we need to be very sensitive to the fact that God is working. Why, even the classic passage in the New Testament, how does it begin? When it speaks about presenting your body in consecration to God, it's therefore I beseech you by the mercies. God has acted first, all with the intent to bring about a surrender, a consecration to God and His plans for our lives. And we looked at the vision, the importance of the vision. God says about this man that he's a man of valor. I called him a coward. At least that was my simple evaluation. Why, he's up there, he's in the rocks, and he's grinding a little bit of, he's threshing a little bit of wheat, and he's out of sight, and he's hiding. That's what it says. But God looks at him and says, no, don't listen to John Dennison. He said, I look at him and I say, he's a mighty man of valor. God's vision of people. And whether that was God appreciating what he was and what he was doing, trying to feed his people, or what God would make him into, a mighty man of valor. Whatever it is, that's what we need. When we get God's perspective on us, whether it's what God has appreciated of what we may have already done, how small it may be, or whether it's God's vision for what he could do for us, that will in turn cause us to want to bow and surrender, that God's plan will be realized, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, consecration, because of the vision that Gideon could see, the view of God. But then we close by looking at the conversation. How critical conversation is between a believer, a child of God, and God himself. You know, it's not a case then of a person getting all stirred up. I don't know whether this happens here at the Bister Conference every year, where somebody inside them gets all stirred up and makes a decision. That's it. I'm living for God from now on until Tuesday. Maybe till Wednesday if it was a good conference. And then you're back to the same. This is not about emotion now. This is about being in fellowship with God and having a discipline of communication, of reading God's Word so God speaks to us, and speaking to God in prayer, and developing a relationship through conversation. I've been married for 28 years, and if I said to you this evening, you know, the last time my wife and I spoke was, well, we spoke on our 12th anniversary, and then we spoke again on the 18th anniversary, you would say, these Americans are stranger people than we thought. What kind of a... You can't have a relationship if you don't have communication. And if you don't have conversation, you will not have much of a relationship with your God. And God says, I want people who are surrendered. And that process will come about, and the enjoyment of a consecrated life is dependent upon communication with God. Communication and consecration. And we notice here that the Lord said unto him, and he said unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto him, and you can trace it all through the story of Gideon. Constant communication that is linked with his consecration, his devotion, and his surrender to his God. But now, just so to bring this back down to where we are, if I could just include you for a moment, I want you to just notice with me now his reservations. Because he brings up three reservations. We didn't read the first one tonight. It's found in verse 13. And verse 13, he has a reservation there, and he says to God, he says, now, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us. He speaks about the miracles that our fathers told us. You say, well, what's his reservation? Well, he says, he's saying there basically, I have a question about God's ways. Why, God has shown his power in the past, and we've all heard about the miracles, and we've all heard about God bringing out, we know the story in the past. But I've never seen God work like that in my life. Anyone here ever been to that position? I love coming over to these parts because I always hear, invariably, I love hearing about the 1859 revival. I didn't ask for it, but I'm going to be able to have a meeting in Kells, isn't that? That's somewhere around there where it all started, something like that. Wonderful to hear about how God worked in times past. Wonderful to hear how God's working in Brazil. When was the last time you saw God working in your life? Oh, maybe you're not seeing a Pentecost 3,000 souls saved in a day. Although you wouldn't turn that down, would you? But have you seen God? He says, the way God works, I haven't seen that in my life. God responds to every one of his reservations. Look what God says to him. Verse 14, and the Lord God looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I not sent thee? Gideon, you're looking back and you're looking for all, at all the great things that God did, and you're looking around and you're saying, nothing great is happening. God is speaking to you. God is moving just a little bit in your life. That is significant. Don't sit around with your arms crossed waiting for some great thing. Appreciate the little steps that God is at work right now. The God who worked greatly then, he's God, the God who's working in your life right now. Don't look back, look right around you. He says, I have sent you. I have given you might. I have given you the resources. Now go. And so God responds when we have reservations. When it comes to serving and surrendering, maybe you say, well, I know that God has worked greatly, but I don't know if God would work in my life. He probably is. You need to open our eyes. We need to be aware. The second reservation is not so much about God's ways in verse 13. In verse 15, I take it it's a reservation. He has a question about God's wisdom because he says to God, my family, we're poor. Well, they had 10 servants, so I don't know how poor they were. If you have 10 servants here, you can tell me what it's like to have 10 servants. But he says, well, we're poor. And that's the word that is used in the story of Joseph to describe, remember those cows that were kind of sick and thin. We're just barely any meat in our bones. We're just poor people. We don't have a lot to offer. And not only that, he says, we're just a little group. We're just a little family. This is what he says. And out of the family, he says, very clearly, he says, I am the least, the littlest, the youngest in my father's house. That word is actually used to describe Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of thee, what does God say? God speaks that though thou be a little among the thousands, out of thee. You see, God is having this man understand something. You have a reservation about whether God could actually use you? You say, well, I'm just a young sister. My parents are not saved. I'm not part of one of the big families among assemblies. I don't have a lot of experience in the faith. I can't preach. I'm just small. There's not a lot of meat on my spiritual bones. I don't know what spiritual bones are, but you get the story. Get the picture. I just feel like I'm... God responds to that reservation. How does he respond? You will notice what he says to him. He responds right away. And he says, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. What you lack in yourself, I will make up for it because I'll be with you. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus promised the disciples as he sent them out? Described the tremendous things they were going to be doing in the Great Commission. Those men must have looked at each other and said, you have got to be kidding. I know you. You know me. We have been together for 3 years. We'll never accomplish this. The Lord says, just a minute. I want to add another. He says, I will be with you until the end of the age. What you lack in yourself, I will provide that and more. And so God addresses the reservations of this man who's going to consecrate himself to God's service. But then I want you to notice his last concern in verses 17 and 18 is a concern now about the Word of God. The Word of God. He was questioning God's wisdom. Why would you ever pick somebody who's so small? Somebody who's so insignificant and has so little resources? And now the question is, he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. He has a reservation now about the Word of God. Is the Word of God really trustworthy? Could I really step out and surrender my whole life if that's what it's going to cost? It all depends, because God has spoken to me about this. And if I do this, I'm only going to do this if it's dependable, the Word of God. And so Gideon says, now just hold on a minute. He says, I'm going to make ready. I want to go and I want to bring forth my present. He's going to test the Word of God now. He's going to test the Word of God. There's something very comforting to me in all of this. I don't know whether all of you here live without ever having reservations or questions for God. But I think there are many of us who secretly do have questions. And we almost feel bad that we're asking God questions. I think God loves questions. Not from a rebellious heart, of course not. But just to ask God, present our reservations, to speak to Him, to open our heart. Let me ask you, would you like to be in a relationship with a person who always hides what they're really feeling and thinking? Or would you like to be in a relationship with somebody who can open their heart and tell you what they're thinking? You say, well, it depends on who it is. Well, that may be. But God loves to be in a relationship with us. He knows what's in our heart, but He loves us to express the openness of this man. What a key to when it comes to consecration, to have this kind of a relationship in which their reservations are expressed. And God responds now, and He's going to give the sign very clearly that God's Word can be trusted. I don't know, maybe it's just this weekend, that there are somebody here, maybe someone who's older, maybe someone who's younger, and the consecration of your whole life is in balance, in the balances. Maybe you are weighing it up, thinking about pursuing a course in which you have planned, and considering maybe surrendering yourself 100% to all of God's Word and His will for your life. And you have your reservations. Present them to God. Expect Him to meet the need. He will provide each time, as we see in this man here. But I want you to notice that he ends it all with his adoration. Consecration results in worship. I think you can notice, first of all, verse 19, the preparation of it all. He goes out and what does this man do? He makes ready a kid, an unleavened cake of an ephah of flour. I don't know whether you still use ephahs here or not, but an ephah, I think, is quite a bit of flour. Quite a bit of flour. And a kid, do you remember what happened? Why, they have just been going through 7 years of famine. They just got the grain in, and along come the Midianites, and they take it all away. There's a shortage on grain. And this man goes down, and he dips in, and he brings out a sack, and he has quite a quantity of flour to make these cakes. And then he goes and he kills... Why, animals would be scarce, because you remember they took away all the sheep and they took away all the animals and the ass and the oxen, and there's not much left. When a believer comes to the point of consecration and surrender to God, Gideon, by his actions, is saying something to God. What he is saying is this: there is no price too high to surrender myself to God. Do you have a price tag? Do I have a price tag when it comes to consecration to God? He takes what would be valuable and precious and needed, and he presents it all to God. He presents a pot of broth, and he presents the cakes. You say, well, kind of a strange thing. I don't remember about the broth offering in the Old Testament. Did they present a broth offering in a pot? Sounds to me, you say, almost like he was setting a table to have a meal. I think you're more on the right track there. Gideon's saying, God, what I would really like to prove your word is I would like to have fellowship. to enjoy something together. The preparation, the cost of it all, and the communion to enjoy something with God. And so he puts it out, but how does he present it now? The presentation of his worship. Well, God tells him what to do. The Lord, the angel of God, says unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. This almost sounds like in the days of Elijah where they poured the water on it. Fire doesn't usually come out too well from things that are quite soaked with water. I'm not a scout, as we call them on our side. I don't know too much about fires, but I don't think fire and water mix still. I think that's still the case. And he puts the broth on this and God says, listen, Gideon, it's great what you have provided, but I am just as interested in how you present it as what you present. Could I just take a little detour for a moment here, just to encourage my younger brothers and sisters especially? When it comes to worship for God, God is interested just as much in how worship is presented as what worship is presented. He is interested in not just what we do in our lives, he is interested in how we do what we do in our lives. That seems to be that it's very common people say, well, it doesn't really matter. God knows my heart. It doesn't matter what I do or how I do it. As long as God looks at my heart, he knows. Yes, he does know. But he does care about how we do things. How we do things for God. And he's very careful here. And what I learn about Gideon is this. God says, I want it on this rock. And I want you to pour the broth out. And what does the Bible say about it? It says, and he did so. And he did so. Verse 20. His presentation was, I want to present my worship to God in a very, very, in the most obedient way that I can. But then I want you to notice the product of it all. He goes and he presents worship to God. All of a sudden there's this miraculous moment where fire comes out of the rock. It's not fire coming down now. It's out of the rock comes the fire and it's all consumed. And he watches as the smoke, it's gone. What was to be shared is actually all for God. How does that affect him? The Bible makes it very clear at the end of this section. It says, Gideon says, first of all, I have seen the Lord God. The God who I was wondering who is speaking to me, I have actually seen him. I have appreciated him. As I was worshiping, I actually got to know God better. And in fact, how does he close at the end? He says, at the very end of this section, he comes and he says, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Could I just remind our dear young people here especially, maybe I need to remind all of us at any age about God's cycle of worship. God's cycle of worship. How does that work? Gideon prepares something and he gives it to God. Why? Because he has gotten to know something about God. And when he worships and he surrenders to God, notice what happens. He learns more about God. And then what does he do? He goes and he builds an altar and he gives more worship to God. See how that works? I learn something about God. It makes me worship. And when I worship, I then end up learning something about God, which makes me worship. And welcome to the cycle of eternity. Isn't that what we're going to be doing in heaven? As we are learning more about him, we will be worshiping. And that cycle, that eternal cycle of education and adoration will continue and continue. And so comes Sunday morning and you go to the breaking of bread and you're feeling a little dry. Oh, you don't know what that's like. Maybe we need to ask some of the sisters if they know what it's like to have brethren who get up and they're dry because it's the same thing they heard 3 weeks ago. And you come and it's just not much worship really. Did we appreciate anything about God? Anything about the Lord? You see, that appreciation is what's going to prepare us to go back into worship. Let me ask you, don't put up your hand. The brethren here don't put up their hands. But if I ask you, just do it inside yourself. Have you ever been at a breaking of bread and suddenly found yourself learning something and appreciating something new? And see, that's the cycle. Ever find you're reading the Word of God and you're appreciating something and then something? It's just the cycle of worship. It continues on and on. And here is a man in his consecration who is giving himself to God. And so we'll leave this section. There's so much more here, but I would like to move on now. I want to notice in the next section the command for separation. Verses 25 to 32, we will look at the command for separation. Learning from the days of fear. Gideon was a man who struggled with fear. And yet God used this great man. I find that particularly encouraging because all of us have certain personality traits that are liabilities. There are things that could impede us in terms of our usefulness for God. Maybe yours is not fear. Maybe yours is actually the opposite of that. Maybe your liability is yours bold. You're so bold. Well, you know how bold you are. And then there's others and we're like a Timothy and we have a certain timidity, if that was what he had, a certain reservation about us. Or there's others who are easily fall into things and they're so positive that they don't really see reality. And then there are those who are so negative, they can't see reality either. We all have our personality traits. But I learned from Gideon, who had this personality trait of fearfulness. God can overcome and deal with our personality traits that are liabilities and turn them and actually make us useful to God in spite of what we are. Notice though that the command for separation now, that follows consecration. You cannot have consecration of a servant to God without separation. Those two go hand in hand. So notice with me, first of all, the requirement of separation. God says to him right away, he says, now I want you to go and I want you to go up, take thy father's young, bullock and I want you to throw down the altar of Baal and cut down the grove that is by it. He didn't say, I'm giving you a suggestion here. He gives him a command. The command for separation. I want you to go up to your father's house. Now it may have been that this particular Baal altar was set up on his father's property. It appears to be actually the only one in that area that he's told to take down. There may have been others, we don't know. But there was something particularly about this one. It was in his father's house. Very personally. Gideon, if you are going to be any use to me, you have got to be completely separate from everything else that is not related to God. Now, think about this for a moment. There's two sides to this. He has to go and he has to tear down the altar, cut down the grove that was part of the worship. But then that wasn't the end of the story. Then he was going to go out and have to serve God. So what is this all about? Well, you only need to understand a little bit about the meaning of Baal. Baal is a word that just meant Lord and Master. In other words, God is getting right down to the core of his heart. And I hope and pray that God is getting down to the very core of us as believers here tonight. And what he is saying to him is, Gideon, listen. I want to find out really who's your Lord and Master. You cannot walk between Baal and God. You cannot straddle that religious world and my world. You cannot mix the two together. In the words of the Lord Jesus, he was speaking about money, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and tear down the altar and cut the grove down and love the other. He made it very clear. Gideon, your usefulness and your power in what I want you to do is definitely dependent upon your separation from what is inconsistent with your profession that the Lord is your God. Now, let me just remind you that this has two sides to it. There is the from what you leave behind, and there is the two. So if I were to pull out of my wallet a 5-pound note, is there a 5-pound note? Yeah, there is still a 5-pound note, and I pull that out, and I would have, I have in my wallet as I pull it out, you look in and you see multiple, is there 10-pound notes too? 10-pound and 20-pound notes in my wallet, and I pull out the five, and I am separating it out from, for the purpose of buying what do you buy with 5 pounds here? I saw this word. I've seen this food. I think it's Scottish, actually. What do they call it? Haggis or something like that? We have something like that in Mexico. If it's like we have in Mexico, I'd like to see it, but maybe we'll just leave it there. But I buy some of that 5 pound. See what I've done now? I've taken it out, separated it out for the purpose of. Listen, God is not interested in people running around away from things. God is not interested in His people just going around, and no, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I shouldn't do this, and I can't. He's not interested in a half equation. He is interested in what we are going to do with the $5. The 5 pounds. What we are going to do with our lives that we have separated. Sure, we need to be separated. Separated from, but separated to. You will leave behind, Lord God, small g, Baal, for the purpose of serving the Lord God. I am God, and there is none else. I think sometimes maybe we almost have the idea that somehow that I'm on a spiritual plane that is quite a bit higher if I have just left things. As one man said very eloquently, he said, there is no virtue in weirdness. The virtue is not just that I don't do these things. What do I do with my time that I'm not doing those things? Oh, I don't do what they do, and I don't participate in that, and I feel spiritually smug with that, and I'm staying neutral, and I'm not doing anything with my life. Yes, I have separated it from, but what am I separating it to? That's the call in the life of Gideon. You are going to be separated from and separated to, the requirement of separation. That will give you the, that is key to your power when it comes to the task that I have for you. We only need to keep going in this book to get this connection over and over again. And it ends with a great clear connection when you have Samson there. And when his secret, his separation is removed, he loses his power. But I want you to notice now the realization of this, the realization of this separation, how he goes about it. First of all, it says, when God says to go and tear down this altar, it says, then. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. When it comes to separation, this is something that is, that needs to be acted on immediately. Immediately. And then if you read the statement, it says, there's a key word there, it says, he took the 10 men, he did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's house and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, and that he did it by night. What did he do? Well, if you go back to the verse before that, we are told he took down the altar and the grove which was there. I'm sorry, verse 28. He cut it down and he offered the bullock and the altar that was built. So, just simply this. God is interested in separation that's not somewhere half-half. God is interested in completeness. He is interested in young people who are willing to. No, maybe you won't be serving the Lord full-time, but maybe you'll be serving, you will be surrendered to whatever God has for you for all times and in all areas. The realization of it is immediately. The realization of it is incompletely. Maybe there's someone here and you say, well, I'm saved and I've been baptized. I'm consecrated to the Lord. Thank God. But is that it? And What else? What else does God have for me to do? And as we read the Word of God, you see, separation is not just something, well, a few things. He doesn't get to pick and choose. It is an all-out separation from and for the purpose of His God. But notice the reason for His separation. You can see that in verse 27. The Lord said unto him, and so it was. This wasn't the first time God had spoken like this. If you went back to the Pentateuch, you would find in Exodus chapter 34 these words. Ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Deuteronomy 7. Thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Why would he go and pull down the altar there at his father's place? You see, separation must be according to the Word of God. It's not because of tradition. It's not because we do the opposite of whatever people in the world do. We have a whole group of people, and a lot of people from over here seem to take vacations and come up and visit these people and their community, which is okay. It's a very interesting community where the world has buttons and zippers, and so we use pins. And so we separate. We're different because you all have zippers and buttons and we don't. Is that our mentality? Just because whatever, the world has a car, I don't have a car. The world has a radio, I don't have a radio. The world uses a telephone, I don't use a telephone. That's nonsense. That is not separation. What God wants is separation according to what He has told us. And so when you are thinking of separation, God wants us to dig into the Word and find out a biblical basis. Why am I separating? Where does the Bible give me? Maybe it's not a command, a precept. Maybe there are principles that are just as valuable and just as authoritative in the Word of God. And when I read these, I understand I will separate out because of these principles. The assembly I was raised in, I was very fortunate because there's a man who's now home in heaven, Mr. Alec Joyce. And there was a group of 8 young men that we were raised together. And he would often come to us and he would beat us to it. So he would come up to me and he would say, "So why didn't you wear a ball cap today?" A cap to meeting. Wow. I don't want the brethren to pull me aside and talk to me. I've never seen anybody else wear one here, a male wear a... He would say, "That'll never do." He said, "I'll ask you the same question next week." It was a long week sometimes. I appreciate it now, as uncomfortable as it made me then. You know what he was trying to teach us? He would often say, "Don't do anything just because I do it." He said, "I want you to ask yourself and ask God, where is the basis?" There is a basis, he said, "I'm assuring you. But you need to go dig it out for yourself." You see, Gideon, you're going to operate now. Separation, your life is going to count in the measure that is based on what God has said. One of the favorite verses that seems to be the latest and greatest that people love to quote on our side of the Atlantic is, well, what Paul said, "Let every man be persuaded in his own mind." In his own mind. And so whenever issue comes up, that's personal conviction. It's personal conviction. And it's personal conviction. And often what it is simply this: just don't tell me what to do. Don't you ask me what to do. Persuaded in his own mind. Sounds like God has nothing to say on it, so whatever kind of quiver you have in your liver, that'll help to decide, help you to decide what's right and what's wrong. That's not it at all. Paul says very clearly when he comes to the issue that he is considering there, when he speaks in Romans chapter 14, he says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus." He had conviction. He had biblical basis. He had the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark to guide him. He says, "I have knowledge. There's others who don't have that knowledge. We want to be careful in the process while they're gaining that knowledge, not to offend them. But he says, I have clear revelation from God in Scripture from this. But I want you to notice not only his reasoning, I want you to notice that there was resistance. The resistance, first of all, came within. We read that he was afraid. He did it at night because he was afraid. And then I want you to notice as well that there was resistance not only within, there was resistance without. Could I just challenge you? What do you think would happen if you went home this evening and you posted on Facebook? If you don't know what Facebook is, don't feel you're missing a whole lot, but just suppose you went home and you posted on Facebook, I'm now living a separated life for God. And I won't be going to the following places. I won't be involved in the following activities. I won't be involved in the following, listening to the following music. I won't be involved in... Why, maybe some of the brethren would get Facebook and like to put a like on that. But I think all the people that you work with or go to school with, I don't know how you do an upside down like, but they would find a way to dislike it. They're not going to give you applause for that. And maybe when it comes to living a separated life, there's something inside you that just that makes you afraid. And maybe there's something inside you that you just have a certain resistance to surrendering to God. And the fear of man is bringing a snare in your life. And maybe the fear is not just the fear of what the unsaved... I think the greater difficulty is not so much the fear of what the unsaved will say, it's a fear of what the saved will say. Very often that's what it is. What are my friends, my peers that are even in the assembly fellowship? If I have to say to them, you know, listen, I'm just not comfortable before God, I've decided I'm no longer. And you put it out to them, oh, the mockery, the texts that might fly, the chats that may go on, the comments. Well, Mr. Holy is now here with us all. Sometimes we can be very cruel. Listen, you may not receive the applause of it all from people, whether they are unsaved or whether they are saved. But I can tell you on the authority of this book that when God looks down at a separated life, God is well pleased. And you know how I know that? Because the most perfectly separated man who lived for 30 years in an awfully wicked place with no support even inside the four walls of his house, if it had four walls, other than from his mother Mary, God looked down and said, listen, this is my beloved son. Look, behold, I'm well pleased. God loves a separated life. But I want you to notice then that there is a call for support. There is a call for support in verses 33 to 35. And there's the call for support, first of all, the alliance for the destruction of unity. And that's the Midianites, the Amalekites, and we looked at them, and those who are from the east, the children of the east, we looked at them last evening. And then verses 34 and 35, we have the alliance, not for the destruction of unity, but the alliance for the preservation of unity. Bringing them together, and the trumpet sounds, and God's people are brought together for support. I want to ask you, when it comes to whatever task you have, do you have a reflex reaction? In a time of need, who do you turn to? Do you turn to the people of God, the children of God? Why, there are stories in the Bible where they gathered together and they made alliances with unsaved, people who knew not God. Not this man. He said, I am separated, and so now when I need more troops, when I need support, when I need help, when I'm in a crisis, I am going to turn to God's people. The alliance for the preservation of unity. But I want to just end by just taking a brief look at the confirmation through the sign. The confirmation through the sign. The one that some of the young people here are looking forward to know exactly what brand of fleece they should buy so that they can find out who they should marry. The confirmation through the sign. First of all, I would like you to notice Gideon's concern. Gideon's concern here is very clearly, this is not a man who is saying, I want to find out what I'm supposed to do, what God wants me to do, and so I'm going to put out a fleece. No, we're told very clearly, God has already told him what to do. The use of the fleece is only after God had already told him what to do. The fleece was not for revelation. The fleece was for confirmation about the Word of God. Did I understand it correctly? Is this really clear and is this reliable? The Word of God. It was a question about the Word of God. It wasn't someone saying, now I'm going to put out the fleece. If at the meeting tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock, Sally comes through the back door right before 5 o'clock, instead of coming through the window, the fleece has gone out. That's not what this is at all. This is a man now who's looking for confirmation of something that God has already spoken to him. But now the second thing I would like you to notice about this, not only Gideon's concern, I would like you to notice Gideon's condition. How do you know the will of God for your life? Well, first of all, I think you have to notice Gideon's condition. It says the Spirit came upon him. Or maybe the right idea is that the Spirit clothed him. You see, when a person is, our whole objective should be to be controlled, and we should be filled with the Spirit. They use the New Testament language. So how is this? Well now, that's what the New Testament says. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. His condition was, up to that point, everything that God had told him to do, he had been obedient. Everything that God had taught him, he had put into practice. And his spiritual condition was, is he enjoying God right now? See, God finds it very easy to direct a person who's enjoying Him. You see, I remember, I'm no expert when it comes to the will of God, but I remember days when I was a teenager of tremendous angst and sleepless nights and trying to figure out what I was supposed to study and where I was supposed to, and I appreciate all that, and it's good to be dependent on God. But sometimes I look back and I wonder, would it have been a lot easier instead of spending those nights worrying and wondering whether I was supposed to study as an English major, study composition or literature? I wonder if I had spent all that time just getting to know God. I wonder if it would have served me a lot better. You see, it's the spiritual condition. A man who is already in action obeying, that's a checklist. Is there anything, I want God to guide me, but is there anything in my life that He has already told me to do? He has made it clear and I am not obedient. His condition. I remember, I think I may have mentioned this before. Here maybe one time I used to think that my father was the strongest man on planet Earth. If you ever met my father, you would be laughing when I make that statement. My father is, well, he says he has shrunk and he started out at about 5'6". And he's a very small man. He's a dentist. And you'd hardly think he's the strongest man in the world. But I was totally convinced of it. Because I remember back we had a Galaxy 500, one of those big old cars, kind of like a boat. And you weren't a driver, you were a skipper. And I remember he let me one time as a boy get into the front seat. And I sat down in that, and he let me, there I was sitting in the driveway to our house. And I got to turn the wheel. And I'll tell you, I was literally hanging in my little body with all my strength on the steering wheel, trying to get that steering wheel to move. And finally my dad said, let's go to the store. He gets in the car, he turns on the key, and he's driving down the road with one finger. I thought my dad's the strongest man in the world. Because you see, it's very simple. It's not hard to steer a vehicle that's in motion. Sitting around when you're not doing anything and you're not even obeying God and you want Him to direct you? Gideon is active. What else could I be doing? Everything God has for me to do, I am actively involved. And God says, I can easily direct. Just one finger on the wheel. I can just put a touch on him. Gideon's condition. But I want you to notice Gideon's comprehension. Let me come back to this now again about the issue of knowing God. Now, Michael's going to be very thankful for this. And tomorrow morning, as far as I know, unless plans have changed, I won't be preparing his breakfast. If I had to prepare his breakfast, I wouldn't. I was recently in a place, well, long ways from here, and they won't mind because it became a kind of a joke afterwards. I had for breakfast, I had broccoli, and I had some scrambled eggs and chocolate cake. If that's what we're having tomorrow morning, Cherith, that's fine. But to me, it was a rather unusual combination. So if I presented that, I'm just guessing, and I would be just guessing, that Michael, while he likes his tea in the morning, I don't think he would appreciate broccoli and chocolate cake for breakfast. What would he like? To be honest with you, I have no idea. I've only had breakfast there this year. I've only had breakfast there once. So now, how is this going to work? Twice. If I want to know what he wants, I have to get to know him to be able to know what he wants. Ever wonder why there's older believers and they're not so stressed about the will of God? You say, well, that's easy because they're already married. Well, that's true. But why don't they stress about it as much as young people? I wonder sometimes it's not that they're hardened and indifferent. You ask me to cook tomorrow morning, make breakfast for my wife, I'll tell you exactly what she wants. You know why? After 28 years, one thing I've learned is what she likes for breakfast. Coffee, and then a second cup of coffee. I know it well. And then we go from there. Okay. You see, you get to know somebody, you know what they want. Gideon, you get to know God. He says, I just got to know something new about God. Jehovah Shalom. God of peace. I'm getting to know God. You see, that's comprehension. Getting to know God is part of being the confirmation through the sign. The getting to know the will of God. But then you notice the communication again. Let me just mention this in passing. Communication from God coming to him, and he is in communication with God. If you're not praying about something, and very often prayer will change. Let me just steal another couple minutes from you here. If I may, I'll change my watch and put a Mexican watch on and give me a couple extra minutes. All of a sudden, as a boy of 16, I had been working since I was 12 and a half, and I had saved up a bit of money, and so I decided, I had always wanted a blue Trans Am car. If you don't know what that looks like, back in those days, it was the most beautiful car. And this one had the exact wheels I had dreamed of, and it was for sale at a good price. I knew the prices, I knew the engine, I knew everything, and sure enough, my dream, there it was in the corner. Went home and I said to my dad, 16, I have my license. I said, Dad, I'm going to buy that car. Well, my father was very wise. He just said, well, it's interesting. He said, why don't you go up and pray about it again tonight and we'll talk in the morning. Pray about it? Pray about a Trans Am? I'm 16. I have the money, the car's available. I said, all right. He's a wise man. I'll see how this works. Now, if the Lord tells you to buy a 1978 blue Trans Am with chrome wheels, have at her. The boy is 16. I got down on my knees. Lord, I'm very thankful for the money that I have received and the job. And I would like to use 100% of it all now to buy a car just so I can look cool. I said, what am I doing? Went down in the morning and said, Dad, forget the whole business. I'm sorry. I learned a little lesson. Sometimes there are things that all just seem so great and you go and try and talk to God about it and it just all falls apart. You get into conversation with God. But then I want you to notice the circumstances. I'll close with this. The circumstances. There were circumstances, all right, involved with this, the putting out of the fleece. Listen, I don't think we are called in the New Testament, at any place in the New Testament or the rest of Scripture, we are called to put out fleeces. You say, well, I thought, well, I even know of a young man who approached a young woman and he said, listen, I want to tell you something. God has told me that you are to marry me in the month of April. She looked at him and said, God has told me that I am not to marry you in the month of April. But I overheard this conversation, so he was broken, and I went to him later and I said, so just tell me a little about this. How was it that God told you this? Well, he said, I put out the fleece. I said, really? What was the fleece? What did it look like? Oh, he said, I told the Lord, I told the Lord that morning, if she comes in with a black hat and a black purse, I said to him, I said, well, have you ever seen her wear a red purse? Do you wear purses? That's what you carry, a purse. I have no idea. Whatever you do with a purse. I said, do you ever see her with a red one? No. Green one? Don't think so. Tan one? I can't remember. Blue one? See what he had done? He had pretty much put out the fleece, and he had already poured several cups of water on it all. That's what we often do when we talk about putting out the fleece. Nothing more than we're trying to manipulate God to try and approve what we want to do. This passage is teaching about a man who wanted confirmation. He had a doubt about the Word of God. And you say, well, look, it worked for him. Let me just draw out a simple, very broad principle for you to take home and for me to take home when it comes to the guidance of God about circumstances. What the fleece told him, and I'm leaving out all the beautiful symbolism you can find in this about the nation of Israel and the person of Christ, just very basically what this taught him was this. It taught him what he already knew. God had already told him. God had already given him his word. Here's the lesson. Circumstances are only valid in the measure that they agree with the word of God. Well, you say, please don't tell me that. Why, just this semester. Just this semester. You won't believe this, John. Just this semester. I walked into that chemistry class, and there was this tall, handsome young man. And he came in and he sat down. He sat down right next to me. And we both like this particular Christian music. And he is so funny. And his father's rich. And it's all falling into places. The circumstances. I was putting out the fleece that God would provide for me. And look. I even prayed in the morning, Lord, and somehow today, show me who I'm to marry. And in comes Mr. Tall Guy. In comes Mr. Funny Guy. In comes Mr. Rich Father Guy. Is he a believer? Well, no, but you have to understand how circumstances, it's just so unusual to meet somebody in chemistry class that has any kind of a sense of humor. Sorry, chemistry people. Listen. I can guarantee you this, that was not God. Because God will never, never have you do anything that gets against His word. And when God has made it clear to not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, He would never then turn around. And the Spirit would never guide you into a relationship like that. It would be against the Word of God. Confirmation through the sign. Guidance. Why, we're back to the same basic God-given principles. Getting to know God. Communication with God. Comprehension of God. Spiritual condition before God. And God can arrange circumstances, yes, that will confirm His word. And this man now comes to a point where he is going to have to act. You step out in faith. And that's what he does. And we will look at that tomorrow. A man who had a personality quirk of that fear. And God meets his need and makes it clear. And I trust God will guide you in your life as well. Thank you very much. Shall we pray?